Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Look, if you've been around Nations Church for any time at all, you would have heard our eight cultural statements. Give me a wave if you've heard our eight cultural statements. Yeah, lots of you. For those of you who haven't, maybe we can just put them up. There they are. Eight cultural statements. There's eight statements that we penned a couple years ago that we feel embody the culture of the house. They embody these things that we place great value on and that we highly esteem here at Nations Church. We know we're not perfect in any of them. We know we've still got a long way to go, but these are the things that we continually aspire to develop to actually be the culture of the house. And the fourth statement is where we're going to land and spend some time together tonight, and that is we are about authenticity. Can we put out the actual cultural statement there? There we go. We are about authenticity. We believe in being real. Do I have an amen? Amen. We know we are all imperfect people in need of our perfect Savior, Jesus. Yeah. Isn't that a great statement? Yeah. You know, as a church, authenticity is just something we highly value. And it's a culture of the house that we really earnestly want to prioritize, that our leaders, that our leadership teams, that all of our staff members, that the people that attend the church. In fact, as a church as a whole, as the wider body, we want to be authentic. We don't want to just be the people that say Jesus is at the center, but we want to be the ones that actually put Jesus at the center. For a very long time, I had this deep suspicion that authenticity was a trait or a virtue that was pleasing to the heart of God. I thought that it wasn't just preferable to be authentic, but that it was actually godly to be authentic. And although I thought this, I couldn't have taken you to scripture and verse to show you why that was the case. And I guess that sent me on a bit of a quest, bit of a study to find out what is it about authenticity that is actually pleasing to the heart of God. So tonight I've called this message just simply, we are about authenticity. And I want to unpack this whole idea of what is it to be authentic. We want this statement to ring true, to not just be something that's nice on paper or nice on our website, but truly be the culture of the house. Do I have a loud amen?
Amen.
See, authenticity is this trait of being real or being true. If you're Aussie, you might say the real McCoy, the real deal, the genuine article, the real thing, like Coca-Cola or something. The opposite of authentic. It was the real thing, wasn't it? That's how they advertise themselves. Who drinks Coke anymore? No, no. No Coke drinkers anywhere. Yeah. Anyhow, the opposite of authentic is to be fake or false, phony or shady or dodgy or a trickster or a shyster, you know, this fakeness. And I would put it to you that authenticity is attractive. It's attractive. It's really magnetizing. People are drawn to real people. People are drawn to real churches. People are drawn to real faith, real expressions of faith. And this is the thing about authenticity. It's not generally something that needs announcing. You never go around in a circle and introduce yourself. Hi, my name's Chrissy and I'm fake. Or, hi, my name's Chrissy and I'm authentic. Look, this is generally not the way this thing works. Authenticity, or the lack of it, is a trait that doesn't actually need announcing with words. If you have to tell someone that you're authentic, then you've probably got an authenticity problem. People just vibe it. People just intuitively, they feel it over time, whether an organization or a group of people, whether they're authentic or not. Authenticity has this way of announcing itself all by itself. And the reason for that, I think, is that as much as people will listen to your words, even more so, they're going to watch your actions. You know, you can say whatever you want, be it true or be it false, but at the end of the day, people aren't just going to watch your words. They're going to be looking at what you do. What did you do? Jesus confirms this idea when he says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 43, let's have a read together. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth will speak what the heart is full of. Great words by Jesus. So much in that, so rich in that. See, what he's saying is a person's going to be known or be understood not only by what they say about themselves, not only by what they profess to be, because who knows, you can fake it with your words for a little while. You know, fake it till you make it. You know, but you're going to be known by the fruit of your life, by the product of your life, by what your life produces. And fruit does not show up overnight. Fruit only shows up over time. A tree isn't always fruiting. A tree isn't always productive. And Jesus is saying, you're going to be known by your fruit. And what he's saying is there's this sense to which eventually, the stuff that is in you, what's really going on in you, is going to come out of you. Not overnight, but definitely over time, across time. And at the time when fruit is revealed, guess what? It's silent. It needs no declaration. Like the apple does not jump up and down going, look, I'm an apple, look, I'm an apple. You know, people know perfectly well what kind of fruit it is. They know if it's good and they know if it's rotten. It declares itself or by itself. So authenticity or the lack of it is this thing that over time will be seen for what it is. You can say you're loving and kind as much as you want, but people will be watching. Were you actually loving and kind? Did you do loving and kind deeds when in your dealings with other people? You can rate yourself generous, but people will be watching. Your friends will be watching when the bill comes to the table at the restaurant. Are you that guy that always suddenly needs to go to the toilet? Are you that friend that's always somehow mysteriously lost their wallet? You know, don't be that guy. Don't be that person. You know, as a church, we can say that we are about others, that we are about reaching those from God. But in time, we'll see. In time, we'll see, did we actually go into the community? Did we bring someone to society sesh? There you go. Did we share the gospel? I'm serious. Did we share the gospel? Did we love and care for the people that entered our doors? Was it authentic or was it just words? In order for there to be true authenticity, we need to come into increasing alignment between the content of our heart and our words and our actions. Maybe you can put up that first picture for me. Here we go. This image represents authenticity. And you can see in this image we have alignment. That there's the authentic life. It can be thought of as an aligned life. That there's a match between the content of heart and words and actions. There's this sense in which it's aligned. It all matches up. The inside matches the outside. The heart matches the life. This is a representation of the good man bringing forth good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart, like Jesus said. Maybe just put up that second picture for me now. When there's a lack of authenticity, there's actually no alignment. there's suddenly a mismatch. They don't go together. The substance, the content of your heart and your words and your actions, they don't align. And because of that, there's a degree to which your words and actions are fake because they're not attached to the true content of your heart. And we might be able to fool people for a little while, but who knows, we can never fool God. The scripture makes it incredibly clear that man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Yeah. Men are going to be judging you based on your words and your actions, but God is perpetually, he's always aware of and in tune with the state of your heart. Yeah. Another word for lack of authenticity is this word hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretty much the opposite of authenticity. And I think as much as people love and are magnetized to authenticity, I think they hate and are repelled from hypocrisy. Do you agree with me? It's a harsh word, hypocrisy, but it's a word that Jesus wasn't afraid to use when he encountered people that were mismatched. When he encountered people that had one thing going on in their heart and something very different going on in their words and their actions, he often called the leaders of the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, he often called them hypocrites because they were known for following the letter of the law and then they neglected things like love and compassion. Yeah. They were known for doing the right things, but sometimes with the wrong motives. They were known for doing these right and religious things, but they weren't doing it for the glory of God. They were doing it for the glory of themselves. See, they were supposed to be the upholders of truth, and yet they had no authentic pursuit of truth in their hearts. And Jesus called them out so often. He said, I know the evil in your heart. I know the selfish intent of your heart. He said things to them like, these people, they honor me with their lips, which sounds kind of good on the surface. I honor Jesus with my lips. Yeah. But he went on to say, their hearts are far from me. They're hypocrites. This word hypocrite in the Greek is this word hypokrites, and it actually means this. I thought this was fascinating. It's the Greek word for an actor, a stage player, like someone that's pretending to be something that they're not really. A dissembler, false or misleading, concealing truth, putting on an appearance, faking, etc., etc. He's basically saying these religious guys, they were faking it. These religious people, they were not the real deal. There's no alignment. It is not authentic. And I don't know about you, but I think that hypocrisy still exists in the year 2017. Yeah. You know, it doesn't really matter what strata of society you fit into or where you go or what you do. There's hypocrisy everywhere that people are. Be that the media, be that politics, be that government, your place of education, your workplace, you will find hypocrisy everywhere you go. And sadly, the church is not immune. The church is not immune. Sadly, we sometimes see hypocrisy in the church, be it in individuals or church-wide, people professing to be something, but this sense in which if it's a little bit of an act. There's this sense to which it's a little bit false and it's so off-putting. And that is why we want to be passionate about and we want to prioritize as a culture of this house this trait of authenticity. Yeah. It's like the cry of our heart, please God, let it all be real. Please, God, let the love in our hearts be real. Let the faith in our hearts be real. Let the warmth and the welcome and the kindness and the gentleness, let it all be real. And if we're not there yet, you know, if we're still on a bit of a journey, can we just be real enough to say so? I think it's so important. It's so important for us as a church, as individuals and church-wide and leadership. It's so important that we get this authenticity right, because at the end of the day, we are supposed to be the ones representing Jesus Christ on the earth. We want to have that sort of authentic faith and authentic life that would be attractive to the world around us, that would be magnetizing to people who have never met or encountered Jesus before, that somehow in us, in you and in me, they would catch a glimpse of Him and be drawn into relationship with Him. I believe an authentic environment is a safer environment. It's an environment where people, where trust is cultivated. There's this sense that no one will get a nasty surprise down the road as they journey with us. Like, by the grace of God, let no one hear from our mouth that we were one thing, but then experience from our lives that we were something totally different. God, let that not be us. So with the time we've got left, we're going to examine together how we can live in greater and greater levels of authenticity, how we can actually be those people that are all about authenticity. Ready? Yeah. First thing I want to say to you, first thing is, we're never going to get this perfect. I just want to take pressure off. I want to take expectation and performance off. This is absolutely not about perfection. Let me tell you a story. I heard recently this story of some young adult children that had all flown the coop, right? And they had this weekly ritual of coming back to mum and dad's place for a weekly family dinner. And on this one particular week, when they went back to mum and dad's place for family dinner, they found that mum was on a health craze. Anyone grow up with that, mum? Yeah. That went on health crazes and you ate weird stuff? Yeah, my mum, she was a great cook. We loved mum's food most of the time. But she went on this diet from time to time, which was a soup diet. And the whole family ate cabbage soup for a week. Yeah. I was always so happy when that week was over. Anyhow, back to the story. So they're sitting down for this family dinner. And mum's on this health craze. And for dessert, she dished up buckwheat pancakes with sugarless cream and rice malt syrup. Like, what even is that? I don't know. And all the kids are sitting around, the young adult kids sitting around the table, apparently happily eating and enjoying the pancakes. They're like, thanks, Mum. Gee, Mum, this is amazing. Thanks for dinner, Mum. It was awesome, Mum. Thank you. And then they all pile in the car to go home, right? And once they've pulled away from the parents' house, the young adult son says, I just feel we need to have a conversation about the cardboard pancakes. Like, what was with those cardboard pancakes? We've all done that, I reckon. We've all had that moment where you're like, it's delicious. And you're like, you're like gagging in the background. There's a degree to which sometimes a little bit of embellishment might even be considered wise. I don't know what you think about this, Pastor Ken, but, you know, when your wife goes, does my bum look big in this? And you go, darling. No, yeah. It doesn't matter what's going on in the husband's heart in the moment. You know, if he makes her feel good, he's wise. The Lord will judge all. It's all relative, that's right. Look, jokes aside, my point is, we've all got areas of hypocrisy in us. We've all got areas where, you know, we say one thing but we do another, where the good intentions of our heart don't necessarily match up with our words and our actions. You know, if we were to be really honest, the motivations of our heart aren't always pure. You know, sometimes we call people out, we call other people out for doing that very same thing that we do. And you hear of somebody making an argument, well, I am perfectly authentic, wasn't towards me, but he was saying this. He says, I don't like you in my heart. I don't like you with my words or actions either. It's a bit like, ouch. Look, I give it to him. It was authentic, but it's certainly not Christ-centered authenticity. And it's not the sort of authenticity we're chasing as a church, you know, like, oh, this is the way I am. If you don't like it, deal with it. You know, no, we don't. That's not the sort of authenticity we're going after. See, none of us are perfectly authentic, but here's the great news. This is what I want us to hang our hat on. Even though none of us are perfectly authentic, we serve a Jesus who is. Jesus is perfect authenticity. You know, there was nothing fake about Jesus. Nothing at all. The inside life and the outside life that Jesus lived, that Jesus is, was perfectly aligned. Every thought that he had, every motivation in his heart was perfectly aligned with the words that he spoke and the actions he performed. So the conclusion I guess we draw then is if we're not perfectly authentic, but he is, then the pathway to greater levels of authenticity must be more of him and less of me. More of him and less of me as individuals, more of him and less of me in the church. Why? Like John the Baptist said, he said, I must decrease and he must increase. And this whole more of him and less of me transaction, it actually is something that happens from the inside out, not from the outside in. The Bible tells us some very important things about the heart. The Bible tells us that the most important consideration of God is the state of your heart. Proverbs 4 actually tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart. The heart is what God is most interested in. And it's what he most desires from you. And the heart is also the source. Out of the abundance of the heart, the scripture says, the mouth speaks. What comes first? The heart. And then the mouth speaks. We read it before. The good man brings forth good things from the good stored up in his heart. It comes from the heart. The heart is the source. If we truly want more of him and less of me, if we truly want to come into greater levels of authenticity, it has to be from the inside out, not from the outside in. The journey must start in our hearts.
Yeah, great.
So often people have tried to become the real deal from the outside in. They're constantly trying to clean up their act. Constantly trying to, you know, pull their socks up and get it right and just start dealing with those words and dealing with those wrongful behaviors and dealing with those sin issues and dealing with all the issues, and you're just trying harder and harder and trying to get it right, trying to follow the rules. Can anyone relate?
Yeah.
It's exhausting, isn't it? Because so often we do it from the outside in. We're trying to do it from the outside in, and we forget that we're actually in relationship with Jesus, and we try and do it all in our own strength. You know what that is? It's called religion, and it doesn't actually work very well. But here's the great news. The great news, church, we're not under a religion per se. We are in relationship with the perfectly authentic one. His name is Jesus Christ, and he gives us grace. He gives you grace. And grace is not impotent in your life. Grace is powerful in your life. And grace has the power to transform you from the inside out.
Yeah.
The work of grace is from the inside out. It's that divine influence in your heart that then shows up in your life.
Yeah.
grace goes to work in our hearts to redeem, to transform, to restore, to heal, to sanctify, to make whole. And that which initiated got its origins in our heart then shows up in our lives. And that's why it's so important that we need to continually come to Jesus, continually in relationship with Jesus, continually encountering Jesus, encountering Him in His Word, encountering Him in His presence, encountering Him corporately, encountering Him in worship, encountering Him at home, in your secret place, encountering Him in prayer, because there is the power in the encounter to change your heart. It's in this encounter that the mystery of transformation occurs. It's in the encounter that this mystery of sanctification, this mystery of being healed, of being washed, of being restored and being forgiven, affirmed as a son or a daughter of God, it's all in the encounter initiated by the Spirit of Christ in us and bringing greater alignment to us, starting in our heart, showing up in our lives. You know, the Apostle Peter, he was changed. He was totally changed through an encounter with Jesus. I believe his life became more aligned, more authentic after a heart-transforming encounter that he had with Jesus. I don't know if you remember, but just before Jesus died, before he was going to be taken away, he sat down with the disciples and he told them ahead of time. He said, I'm going to be taken away. I have to go and die. And he told his disciples that once he is taken away, that they were going to scatter, that they were going to all fall away. And Peter, he was there. He was so full of good intentions, I'm sure. But he says this. He says, Lord, even if all fall away, I will not fall away. And Jesus actually said to him, he said, Peter, before this night is out, you're actually going to deny me three times. But Peter is persistent. He just emphatically states, he says, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I'm not going to disown you. And yet we know what happens, don't we? You know, sure enough, Jesus is taken away. The disciples did scatter. And Peter is confronted on three occasions by three different accusers. They hurled these accusations at him. They're like, you were with him, weren't you? He's like, I don't know what you're talking about. No, I saw you. You know him, don't you? It's like, I don't know him. I think we all love Peter because we can relate to just the wrestle of a moment like this. But in this moment, he actually lacked authenticity. He lacked alignment. There was a substance of his heart, but it was mismatched with his words and with his actions. What he said and did in this pressure moment, there was actually hypocrisy in him. I want you to fast forward with me now to the book of Acts and chapter 2. And what you got to know about Acts chapter 2 is, chronologically speaking, only 7 weeks have elapsed from the denial moment we just spoke about. 7 weeks, it's not a very long time. But 7 weeks have passed. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen again. Jesus has appeared to his disciples across this period of 40 days, and Jesus has ascended into heaven. And the disciples had gathered in obedience to Jesus' instruction in this upper room. And it's the day of Pentecost. They had prayed as Jesus told them to. They had waited and they had actually received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Imagine the exuberance in the room. Tongues of fire had settled on them. They began to speak in other tongues for the very first time. The whole room was consumed with this experience. I don't think it would have been quiet. I think they would have been noisy, and it must have caused such a spectacle that people from out and about, they came and they gathered around to see what was going on. And once again, the crowd started hurling accusations at Peter. They actually accused Peter and the other apostles of being drunk. They said, it's 9 a.m. You guys are rolling drunk. Far out. Peter, you know, with his track record of denying Jesus, with his track record of stuffing it up in the difficult moments, with his track record of saying stupid things, doing dumb things, putting his foot in his mouth, you'd think he would have pulled out a sword again and tried to chop off someone's ear or something. But no, not in this instance. Not in this moment. In this moment, he stands boldly and he stands confidently, and in the face of accusers, he actually preaches the gospel. What happened? 7 weeks. 7 weeks is not a very long time. 7 weeks ago, this guy lacked alignment. 7 weeks ago, this guy lacked authenticity. He denied even knowing Jesus, and now suddenly he's standing. Suddenly he's all bold. Suddenly he's preaching and leading and sharing Christ. What happened? Did he just decide to be braver? Did he just decide, I'm going to just be more bold next time that happens? Like, was it a behavior modification? I want to put it to you that I don't think so. I think it was a heart transformation that happened in an encounter with Jesus Christ. You know, we read in John 21 about this encounter that he had with Jesus Christ, a life-changing, heart-transforming encounter. Peter was so disappointed after he denied Jesus. He was so disappointed, and he went back out fishing, the scriptures tell us. He was full of shame. He was full of regret. He was so upset that he just went back fishing. He was yet to see the resurrected Christ. So in his mind, things had gone from bad to worse. And so he did what he knew to do, and he went fishing. The scriptures tell us that they fished all night and caught nothing. I'm sure his affect would have been so down, so depressed. I mean, it's sad enough when a fisherman catches nothing and he's, you know, generally happy, leave alone in this moment. And when day broke, they saw a man standing on the shore. They didn't know instantly who it was, and the man yelled to them, put your nets out on the other side. And so they did that. And then they caught so many fish that they couldn't haul the net back up. And it was in that moment that they realized, hey, that's Jesus. Yeah. That man on the shore, that is Jesus. And Peter was so amped, he jumped out of the boat again. Yeah. He was so desperate to get to Jesus. He was so just desperate to encounter with his Jesus again. And he swam to the shore to be with him. And here is Jesus, full of resurrection power. This is the risen Savior, and there is no condemnation in his eyes. There is no judgment in his eyes. You know, he doesn't even mention the denial incident. He's just full of love, and the scripture tells us that Jesus, the resurrected Savior, was cooking breakfast on the beach. That's my kind of Savior. Love in his eyes, cooking breakfast on the beach. And after breakfast, he has this exchange with Peter. Let's read it in John 21, verse 15. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I think in that encounter, all the disappointment would have faded away. All the feeling like I've stuffed it up and I can't get this thing back would have faded away. All of that guilt, all of that shame, all of that regret, it would have faded away. You notice, just as Peter denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus actually took the time to restore Peter back to himself 3 times, restoring him back to identity, restoring him back to purpose, restoring him back to heart. You know, there was power in that encounter to change Peter's heart. something about that restoration, something about that transformation that actually brought him into greater alignment, brought him into greater authenticity, and ultimately enabled him to live out the change that started in his heart, showed up in his life when he boldly faced his accusers, and he went on to live the rest of his life in service for the King. Yeah. Singers and musos, you can come and join me. The encounter started in his heart and it showed up in his life. You know, you and I, we need to have encounters with Jesus that do something in the deep seed of our heart and show up in our life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I truly want to be that house that says we are about authenticity. Yeah. And it starts with the encounter. Why don't you stand to your feet? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In a moment, we're going to have a response moment and we're going to believe God for a fresh encounter here in this place tonight. We're going to believe that the Spirit of God is here to encounter us afresh. Do you know tonight can be the night? Why can't it be? Tonight can be the night that thing that you've been wrestling in your heart can actually change. The Spirit of God can do that, but we need to be open to Him, open to the encounter, coming to Him with faith in our hearts, believing He can change our hearts. We're going to encounter Him afresh tonight. Do you believe it?
Yeah.
I said we're going to encounter Him afresh tonight. Do you believe it? You believe it? Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your presence here. Come on, why don't you just shut your eyes right now in this atmosphere of faith? Just shut your eyes.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.